Thank you, my wonderful fourth graders to be. Appreciate that. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God remains forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this, your word. We pray that you would bless the reading of it and the hearing of it and now the preaching of it. Lord, we pray that you would do your work in our hearts, that we would be challenged, that we would be, Lord, even corrected in the ways that we are foolish and try to build our houses on the sand. Bless your people, I pray. And Lord, would you help me, your servant, to speak your truth? May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing and acceptable unto you, O God, my rock and my redeemer. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the truth is, we are really good at lying. Perusing one of my favorite publications recently, if you're wondering, it's called Mental Floss. It's a magazine. I came across the following interesting fact. By age four, that's right, by age four, 90% of children have grasped the concept of lying. By age four, 90%. And unfortunately, it just gets worse from there. But how bad is it? Well, according to a recent study that the University of Massachusetts conducted, it says 60% of adults cannot have a 10-minute conversation without lying at least one time. But even that number makes it sound better than it really is. Those people in the study that did lie actually told an average of three lies during their brief chat with the person overseeing them. And I know you're sitting there right now insisting that you would be one of the 40% that didn't lie. Like, but Pastor Dan, you're talking to the 40%. Well, that's what the liars in the study thought too. You know what they had them do? They had them go back and watch the tape. And they were surprised by how many times they actually lied in the middle of their interview. It's reality. All of us lie to everyone. According to another study, our parents get the worst of it, with 86% of us lying to them regularly. Did you hear that, kids? Your parents get the worst of it. 86% of children lie to their parents regularly. Then it's followed by friends, 75%, siblings, 73%, and spouses, if you're married, 69%. But perhaps on the brighter side, in general, we tend to lie about things that aren't really that important. Little things that we think make us look better or make us look even more likable. But perhaps hearing things like that, like I just shared with you, will help us see the magnitude of Jesus' words to us in our text this morning. For while we're really good at managing our images, going to great lengths, even stretching the truth to make ourselves appear smarter, likable, even more respectable, notice that Jesus just cuts through all of it and brings us back to one pure and basic tenet of our Christian faith. You see, we can lie about as many things as we want to, but ultimately, the light of truth, that is the light of Christ, will shine into our lives and all of us will be exposed for who we truly are. And so our text this morning does that. Our text this morning comes at the very end of the most famous speech that Jesus ever gave, the Sermon on the Mount. It's contained here in Luke 6, this particular parable, and in Matthew 7. This short parable serves as the ultimate application of Jesus' instructions for how to live faithful lives in the kingdom of God. You remember, that's what the Sermon on the Mount was. It was him explaining, this is how you're to live in light of the kingdom. He instructed his followers on the practical aspects of the Christian life. Things like prayer, love, faithfulness, keeping the commandments. And now Jesus ends with a call to self-examination and radical living. And so this morning, we're going to look at this text, and we're going to do it first, and if you're taking notes, this is your outline. We're going to look at a troubling contradiction that Jesus uses to open the parable. And second, we'll consider that parable. It's a challenging parable, the contrast between the wise and the foolish builder. So you have a troubling contradiction and a challenging parable. And my hope is that all of us, young and old alike, will weigh the implication of Jesus' call to action and that we would all be challenged and encouraged to heed that call in our lives. So Jesus begins with this question. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? These are words of introduction to this parable that Jesus is about to tell. You can see that Jesus is imagining someone who talks the talk but does not walk the walk. Their speech, their confession says that Jesus is their Lord and that he is their master. But they don't do what he commands. They don't follow the words of their master. And this is indeed a troubling contradiction. You see, Jesus is pretty serious about our obedience. Jesus is serious about our obedience. Unfortunately, though, there are many who don't want to hear that. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't want to hear that. It's my experience that a lot of people in today's world, they want Jesus, but not a Jesus who makes demands of their lives. They want Jesus, but not a Jesus who makes demands from their lives. They want to hear sweet and affirming words, but they recoil when you tell them that Jesus has very clear and very explicit expectations of the way we are to live our lives. As Christians, we don't inhabit some fairy tale world where we have the freedom to make up our own personal spiritual rules. Jesus has issued commands, and he demands our obedience. He is our Lord. He fully expects that those whom he has died for will respond to his saving grace and respond in grateful obedience. So Jesus is asking, and he's very confrontational here at the end of his sermon. He says, why do you profess to have a personal relationship with me when you do not follow my commands? Why do you tell people you belong to me when you disregard what I have taught you? And there is no ducking that question. No one listening then and now, there's no ducking that question. We can say whatever we want to say. We might even lie about it to make ourselves look better, to make ourselves look more respectable in our answer. But ultimately, Jesus will know the answer not by what we say, but by what we do. Because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks and the body follows. So we come face to face with this very troubling contradiction, a desire to have a relationship with Jesus, but an unwillingness to do what he commands. Now, some people, they'll plead ignorance here, right? They'll say, well, I don't really understand what Jesus has commanded from me. I don't get the Bible. It's hard to understand. What's he even talking about half the time? Well, if you just do a quick perusal of his own words in the Gospels, look at what you'll find. He says things like, you must be born again. He says, repent of your sin. He says, come to me. He says, believe in me. He says, love me and love others. Listen to me. Abide in me. Take up your cross and follow me. Worship God in spirit and in truth. Always pray and do not lose heart. Love your enemies. Strive to enter the narrow way. Do not look with your eyes in improper ways. Do not act in improper ways. We can go on and on, right? If you just look at the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, you will see him time and again saying, you have heard the law say this, but I tell you, and he takes it further into the heart. And so we can plead that ignorance that we don't know what he says, but we can look and we can see. Jesus has provided us these and even more commands throughout all of Scripture to help us know how we're supposed to live in light of our relationship with him. But yet, even more of us will hear these commands. We'll hear this and we'll say, who can do this? We'll throw our arms up, right? And we'll say, who can even do these things? I've tried and I've tried. I think I can. I think I can. I'm trying to, and I cannot do it. How can I possibly love my neighbor as myself when I don't even love myself? How can I abide in you, Jesus, when I don't really like you or what you're doing in my life right now? How can I keep on praying and not being discouraged when I never seem to get the answers that I'm looking for? How can I keep on praying when I don't feel like you're listening to me, when I feel like you've abandoned me? How can I do it? Perhaps that's you this morning. Perhaps you've tried and you've tried and you hear these things and you go, I just can't. I think if all of us, if we're honest, we can say that we're pretty overwhelmed when we stop and think about the demands that Jesus places on the world and that he places on us. It's overwhelming. It is absolutely overwhelming. And you know what? I think that's a great thing. I think being brought to a point of despair is a blessing. It's a blessing to come to that crossroads. If you feel that tension, if you've known that tension, a desire to do what Jesus has commanded, but a discouragement in your lack of being able to do it, then I want you to praise God. I want you to give thanks to Him. Because there are all kinds of reasons why we struggle with our obedience. But Jesus is not addressing here those that don't strive to be obedient. He's addressing those who disregard obedience altogether. So the question is, do you have a desire to do what Jesus has commanded of you? Do you have a desire to live for Him, to reflect Him in your life and shine the light of His grace to others? If you do, then seek Him with all your heart. Trust in Him, knowing that your obedience is not contingent upon your own abilities, but your obedience is perfected in His perfect obedience as your faithful high priest. Jesus is your obedience. The Holy Spirit leading and guiding you in truth is your obedience. Will you fail? Do you fail? Yes. Do you strive to be like Him? Do you want to be like Him? Do you want to conquer that besetting sin? Do you want to live your life for His glory? Amen. Then trust Him and strive after Him and live for Him. That effort is not something that you conjure up on your own. You are not your own hamster in a wheel running around. You have the power of the Holy Spirit living within you. Even children, listen to me. If you belong to Christ, you have the power of the Holy Spirit in you, leading and guiding you. But you must follow Jesus. You heard it all week. Children and adults, you're hearing it, and you've heard it for a long time. Follow Jesus. Live for Him. Repent of your failures. You're not repenting to get favor from God. You're repenting because you have the favor of God. Rejoice at God's work in your heart to give you a desire to follow Jesus. In the communicants class this morning, we talked about the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, convicting us of sin. And I think I got the kids to settle down and wake up. It's always that mixture, right? And I looked at them and I said, listen, do you ever feel sad for your sin? Mm-hmm. Good. Praise God. That's evidence that the Holy Spirit is working. It's evidence. We all feel guilty about all kinds of things. But that guilt that we feel, the sadness that we feel, is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. So I tell you the same thing. Repent. Embrace the conviction of sin. Don't become discouraged in your own lack of ability, but be reminded of the grace of the gospel that tells us that in Christ we're a new creation. You've been set free from the bondage to sin and death, and you're now God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. As Christians, while we may not always see progress in our life for Christ, we may not be where we had hoped to be, we may not even be able to see where we're going, but God does not look on us with anything less than His full and complete love, with His full and complete grace and forgiveness. But if you're here this morning and you only say that you love Jesus, if you only say that you love Him, but you have no desire to do what He commands, then the next step is clear. You must examine your heart. It's not my words that have confronted you this morning. It's the words of Jesus Himself. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I have commanded you? You can say what you want, but Jesus knows your heart. So then Jesus goes on, as He often does, to illustrate this troubling contradiction. And He does it with a challenging parable, and you can find it in verses 47 through 49. And in this parable, Jesus is teaching us that the one who has a relationship with Him and does what He says is like a man who builds his house on a rock. He's the wise man, right, kids? Yeah, he's the wise man, the one who built his house on a rock. He gave it a firm foundation to withstand the days of rain and wind and flooding. But the one who hears Jesus' words and then disregards them is like a man who builds his house on the sand. Very good. The one who hears Jesus' words and disregards them is like the one who builds his house without a firm foundation, who builds his house on the sand, and he is the foolish one. Now, I'm not really into construction. You do not want me making anything for you, fixing anything for you, unless it involves duct tape. I'm pretty good with that. But when you hear that a man built a house, we might think that he went and he got some type of machinery, right? Like a backhoe to dig the foundation. And then he poured the concrete with a cement truck that came in. And like all of us today, if we're going to build a building, what would we do? We would order our materials online or by phone, and a bunch of people would come and deliver them to us. And they would use all kinds of mechanical things to bring it and have it right there. In fact, we might even do what I like to do, subcontract it all out to somebody else, right? And let them do the work. My kids learned about this week, and I know that most of you know this, but it wasn't like that in ancient Israel. Imagine how stressful and difficult building would be without any power equipment at all. These two arms is about all the power equipment you would have. You know, in Jesus' day, villagers only built in the dry, warm days of the summer. The rains came in winter, and no one wanted to build a house in the wintertime with the rains there. But in the summer, however, that top layer of soil that must be dug through was full of clay. And most summers, it was hard, almost like metal. So to find the solid rock to build on, one must dig down until they find it. Digging through clay and mud and dirt that feels like rock until they actually find the rock. Now, especially the adults here, imagine you're that builder. You don't have power equipment. In fact, you don't even know what power equipment is. It's you and your hand tools, maybe your kids and some friends. As you hit at the ground with your axe over and over and over again, you barely make a dent. To dig out a firm place for your foundation could take weeks, even months. What's going to go through your minds right then? What's going to go through your mind? You're probably going to be tempted. You're going to be tempted to take the path of least resistance. Surely, you would say, somewhere beneath all this hard dirt is the rock I'm looking for. So I have an idea. Why don't I just go ahead and build my house on this sand, on this clay, and when the rains come, my house will just naturally settle down onto that rock. You know you're thinking it. You know you might do it. On the surface, pun intended, this sounds like a good idea, right? It makes sense. It makes sense. But the people listening to Jesus' story, those who lived in that day, they knew that that is absolutely foolish. Here was the rule. You dig until you hit the rock. You dig and you dig and you dig and you do whatever you have to do until you hit the rock. Whether that meant digging a foot or 10 feet. You kept digging until you found the solid rock. And so Jesus tells this parable to reveal the truth that all of us are builders, but we're not all of the same quality. Some are digging deep foundations. The footers, I have no idea what I'm talking about. I had to look this up. The footers are laced with rebar and tied with steel and filled with concrete. Did I get that right? I got some construction guys here. Okay, good. The home built upon that sure foundation is constructed with a good plan, using the best materials. It's got a keen eye toward withstanding the storms and the floods. But there's others, like that foolish builder. They're constructing homes with little to no foundation at all. It's questionable workmanship at best. The quality of work doesn't think much about endurance. It doesn't think about potential threats. Well, let's just throw something up as quickly as possible, hiding mistakes with a facade of strength and a facade of respectability and just hoping for the best outcome. Like a castle made of sand, what's going to happen to it? Like Hendrick said, it's going to fall in the sea eventually. Eventually, it'll be washed away. So listen, everybody's building is the point that Jesus is making here. Everybody is building, always building. The question is, what kind of builder are you? Going back to that troubling contradiction, all that talk about obedience that we don't really want to talk about, but notice that Jesus loves us enough to put it in front of us, to have us think about it. He's asking the question, what kind of builder are you? Are you a wise builder or are you a foolish builder? You must see yourself as a builder. You are building a life, one decision at a time, one word at a time, one thought at a time, one prayer at a time, one worship service at a time, one Bible study at a time, one act of kindness and generous gift at a time, one act of mercy, one act of compassion, one act of honesty, one expression of love at a time, one act of forgiveness, one act of hope, one desire to glorify God at a time. You're building. You're always building. And if you're building your house upon this kind of obedience to Jesus, then he says that you are a wise builder. If you're building that house recognizing that you're making mistakes and that you fail, but you're turning to the one who has forgiven you and who will forgive you and accept you and remind you of your redemption, then you are a wise builder. But there are those who build their house without a foundation underneath it. They build it with poor materials and shoddy workmanship. That shortcut, it requires an unfaithful compromise of the truth. That treasured anger, that deeply cutting word, that forgiveness that is withheld, that indifference to need, selfishness, expediency, cold shoulders, cruel criticism, abandonment of hope, ignoring of God's word, trivializing spiritual matters, withholding gifts, violating relationships, neglecting a child, lackadaisical commitment to the body of Christ. Over and over again, those are building their house on a disregard for and a disobedience to Jesus. They're foolish builders. So what kind of builder are you? What kind of builder are you? Know this, as Jesus says, the floods will come. The floods will come. The rain will come. The winds will come. It could be a physical catastrophe. It could be a loss. It could be a dreaded diagnosis. It could be a failed business, a troubled relationship, a conflict, an addiction, a depression. The floods and the rains and the winds will come in many forms. How will you stand? Kids, how will you stand? On Jesus who is the what? The rock. On Jesus who is the rock. So that leaves us this morning with a call to action. How do we respond to the words of Jesus here? I think first we begin with personal reflection. It's good for us to reflect personally on these things. We pray and we ask God to give us wisdom, to give us strength, to give us blessing to understand and help to do what Jesus asks of us. We recognize that oftentimes our life is back and forth between being a wise and a foolish builder. But ultimately, we want our lives to be seen as those who build their house on the rock. We want to be the wise ones. So we confess our sin to God, and we embrace his forgiveness. We acknowledge that we cannot do it on our own, and we welcome, yes, even accept the help of the Holy Spirit who's been given to us to lead us in paths of righteousness. And we keep building. And we keep building. For some, we may need to start building.
but we keep building. Whether we only have to dig 1 foot or even 10 feet, the rock of Jesus Christ is there. The rock of Jesus Christ is there for us. If we have believed in him, he's revealed himself to us, and he's given us clear instructions on how to obey him in this life in his word. So we have to know his word. That's why I'm so thankful that 22 or so kids came this week to hear Jesus' word. Yes, to play games. Games are your favorite things, I think. Snacks, games, crafts. Bible was way down there. But to come and to have fun, but also to hear God's word, to build your life on God's word, that's not just something for the kids. I'll prove it. Adults are going to have snacks afterwards. But listen, all of us need to be building our lives on the word of God. So we must know his word. We must spend time in it. We must seek him and his revealed will for us there. So I encourage you as your pastor to build a firm foundation on his word. Strive with God's help to be a wise builder. Amen. If you look in your bulletins, you'll see printed there an affirmation of faith. This is from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. If you would join with me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. You know, often when we hear a message like this morning that just kind of jumps out and smacks us right in the face to some degree, we recognize just how much we need Jesus. We recognize just how dependent we are upon him. For we can read the word 1,000 times. And we can have someone teach us and preach to us about the word 1,000 times. But yet without Christ's help, we are helpless. Without the hope provided to us by Christ, we are hopeless. And so such a message that Jesus gave to us today seems weird to separate it from the grace that he gives. We talk a lot about the grace that he gives in the Holy Spirit to encourage us and nourish us to move forward. But listen, that's why we celebrate communion. That's why we come together to partake of Christ's body and blood together, because he has promised to nourish us in that sacrament of the Lord's Supper. He's promised to be present with us by his Holy Spirit and to give us grace that we need to endure. So it's a blessing to come together as his family, to be confronted with his word, but then to cry out and say, I need you, Jesus. I need your help. And so in a moment, I'm going to invite those of you who are here this morning who are followers of Jesus to cry out to him and say, I need your help. And not just to cry out, but to come forward and partake of the sacrament. To come and receive grace upon grace as you are fed and nourished by Christ through the supper. But I'm also going to warn those of you who are here this morning who are not building your life upon the rock. Perhaps you don't even know the rock. Perhaps you're here this morning and say, I don't know Jesus. I don't believe in Jesus. I'm just here because my spouse wanted me to be here. My parents made me come. My friend invited me. You need to meet the rock. So we encourage you not to partake, but to cry out to the rock. Would you join with me in prayer? Father God, we thank you for the blessing and the gift of this sacrament. We thank you that you have allowed us, your people, your family, to come here today, that we might not only hear your word, but that we might receive this sacrament. I pray your blessing on it, that you would take these common elements and set them apart for this use even now. That you, O God, would minister unto our hearts by your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the gift that it is, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.